Thank you for listening to this sermon from Abenfeld MB Church. Our prayer is that God would use this to stir your affections for Jesus and mold you into the image of his Son. If you'd like more information about us, visit abenfeld.org.
Can you take your copy of the scriptures and turn them to the book of Exodus? The Old Testament book of Exodus is where we've been for a while now, the last several weeks. Exodus is the great story of redemption. It's detailing how God has acted in love on the behalf of his chosen people to deliver them from the bondage of slavery that was in Egypt. And specifically, we have narrowed our discussion to chapter 20. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. If you're using one of the Bibles that's in the pew around you, you can find that on page 61. If you are in need of a Bible, we want to encourage you to take one of those with you. Also, church family, if you are ministering to somebody, reaching out to them, and you need to give them a Bible, feel free to take a Bible and pass it along as well. So here we are, we're in chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And we've already started to look at the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. We see that in verse 3. And it's teaching us that God doesn't share. He doesn't share his worship with anyone or anything. He has exclusive rights over worship. And all of us maybe get the sense of this morning that we are created to worship. We must worship. We can do nothing else but worship. And the question is not whether or not you worship, it's what you worship. Are you worshiping God or are you worshiping something else? And this, as we study the commandment, it speaks mainly to our hearts. We worship whatever our heart is clinging to and whatever our heart is longing for. We ask the question, where do I find my hope? Where do I find my confidence? Where is it that I find my joy? And if it's not in all that God is for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, then it's an idol of the heart. That's the thing that we worship. And then we looked at the second commandment. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or an idol to bow down to it or to worship it. And distinguishing from the first commandment, God is saying, worship me the right way. First, he said, I am the right God, the one and only God. There is no other God beside me. Don't worship. And now he's saying, don't worship me just in any way that you please or any way that you can craft or make or think up. So we learned that making idols is trying to control and manage our worship of God. And for us, today, even in the church, it's so much bigger, it's so much deeper than just making some images out of wood or stone or metal, but it's carving a false image of God in our minds to represent the God of the Bible. We often like to do that to make ourselves more comfortable with what we find in the scripture. To worship God the right way means that we are worshiping him not by images, not with our imagination, but we are going to the Word of God and we're listening. We're not seeing, but we're listening to what God says about who he is, his character, and his nature. Last week, we took a little pause on walking through the commandments and we focused in on love. And love has everything to do with the commandments. It is the sum of all the commandments. Jesus said it like this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Commandments are all about love because they are about God. This morning, we are going to look at the third commandment, and we find it in verse 7. If you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 to help us with the context and get the flow of the passage here. Starting in verse 1, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Moses wrote, And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or to serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need you now. We need you to speak. We know you have done that in your word, but unless you, by your Spirit, illuminate our minds and our hearts, we will never understand your word. Lord, we ask that you do that now. We ask that you speak to our hearts. Only you can cause us to see you and to know you. And we believe, Lord, that this happens through the preaching of your word. Would you remove anything that's not of you and it is of me as we listen to your word this morning? We ask that you do that now for our good and for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever wondered what your name means? Many of you probably already know. I didn't know what my name meant. I knew what my last name meant. Some of you, if you're familiar with this context, this is a very Mennonite context. You have a lot of the Mennonite surnames here at Abenfeld. And some of you helped me figure these out. And so we're looking at some of these names, such as Schmidt. Schmidt is a name that means Smith. And it's held on to kind of with this occupational surname, such as a blacksmith or a metalsmith and so on. Suderman, if you are familiar with that one, it translates man from the south, which then just makes us ask, south of what? We don't know. Or how about Lowen? It's translated lion or litki, meaning little song. And the one that I'm most familiar with is Unruh. That's my last name. And I found out this week from Peggy that it is a high and low German name that dates back to the 1570s in Prussia, and it means unrest. It means disquieted or troubled. It means restless. Literally, if you want to take this apart, it means lacking rest or peace. And I bring this up, and I want you to see this morning that names are something that are passed down, right? They are given to us. Every one of us has received a name, whether we like it or not. And if I were choosing my name, I probably wouldn't have picked Restless to describe me. Names, friends, they mean something to us. But unlike the Israelites, where the names were inseparable from the person, they expressed the inward identity of who a person was, such as Jesus or Yeshua, meaning Savior. The angel said, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Our names, however, are not given to us in that kind of way, not as a way to describe our inward character, but a way to label us and to identify us. I find it interesting that parents, they spend hours searching through the big book of baby names. Not adult names, mind you, just baby names. They just look for just the right one, trying to figure out what they should call their child, and they don't even know their child yet and what they will be like. But there's something very important about naming. There's something very important that happens when parents give their children a name, and this is important, okay, as we're going to see here this morning. Parents, when they give their children a name, they're exercising for the very first time their God-given authority. That's what giving a name is. Adam and Eve were created, and they were told to have dominion over everything in the garden. And they started naming the animals. It's an act of authority that we're seeing here. And by contrast to the way we as humans get our names, no one gets to name God. Of course, many have tried throughout the years and have come up with false names for God, but only God gets to name himself. Friends, what we're seeing here is we don't get to tell God who he is. He tells us. This, again, is the point of God speaking. We saw that in verse 1. And God spoke. He spoke all these words telling us about who he is and his character and his nature. So what is this revealing? It's revealing and demonstrating his sovereign authority over all things, over all creation. His dominion and his power is over everything. See, God's name was never given to him. He was never born. He has always existed as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the triune God, the one that we worship. This is how he has described himself. And no one gives him a name. And so what we find here in this third commandment is God defending the honor and the holiness of his great name. Now, unfortunately, our approach sometimes to this commandment is generally far too simplistic and shallow. Like me, perhaps you have grown up hearing and assuming that if I can just keep this list of words, if I can just keep from saying these certain words, then I'd be doing pretty well and I'd keep this commandment. You may have noticed, though, as we look at these first two commandments, notice that the first two, God is referring to himself in the first person. But then when we get to the third, he reveals, and this is for a special reason, he reveals himself in the third person. And this isn't, like I said, by mistake. He doesn't say, you shall not misuse my name. He says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. And in doing this, what God is doing, he's calling our attention this morning. He's calling it to his revealed and his covenant name, Yahweh. Have you ever wondered why in your Bible sometimes the word Lord has just all capital letters and sometimes it just has the first letter is capitalized? That's because there's two different names here. When you see in the scripture, when you see here, you shall not take the Lord, all caps. It's referring to the covenant name of God, Yahweh. It's to be distinguished from Lord with just the first letter capitalized, meaning Adonai or Messiah. And this name that we see here, Yahweh, it was revealed long before the Israelites were even rescued, even before they had reached the bottom of Mount Sinai. We see this way back in Exodus chapter 3, 14 and 15, as Moses, many of you know this story, he was standing, and there was a bush that was on fire, yet the bush wasn't burning up. And he's talking to God, and said, God says, go and set my people free, go and rescue them, be my messenger. Moses said, God, who is it that's sending me? What if they ask me, who's going to send me? Whose authority am I coming by? And because of God's great love for his people, he revealed that to Moses. It says this, God said to Moses, I am who I am, meaning I will be who I will be. This is his name, Yahweh. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. A very personal name. I am who I am. His very nature and the essence of who he is, God said, is to be remembered and to be revered. It speaks to God's self-existence. It speaks to his self-sufficiency and his supreme sovereignty. And as the events of the Exodus unfold, and as the people exit Egypt and through the Red Sea, what we begin to see, and his name begins to take on the meaning of the Savior. He saved his people. It testifies to his saving power. And the Israelites, they would know this, but sadly they would forget over and over and over again that the God who revealed his name to Moses that day in the burning bush is the same God who saved them. He is the God who saves. So brothers and sisters, this morning as we look at this, we need to understand that the name of God isn't just a convenient way to address Him. As commentator Philip Ryken says, but it represents God's entire reputation. The name of the Lord represents His entire reputation. You see, among the people of Israel, God was making a name for Himself. Speaking His name, it communicated His glory in creation and redemption, and therefore it deserved as much respect and reverence as God Himself. It wasn't just a name. Later on, we see in the Exodus story, chapters 33 and 34, after the whole golden calf fiasco, Moses asked God to show him His glory, and God said, okay, I'll do it. But you need to hide in the cleft of this rock. I'm going to shelter you, otherwise you will be consumed. And this is what it says. It says, I will make all my goodness. God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And get this, He says, I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And here is what He says. And so the Lord passed before him and proclaimed this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation. It says that Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. Church, what I want us to see this morning is that when we use God's name, it isn't just a label, a convenient way to help us identify who we're talking about. Rather, in doing so, we are referring to the very essence of who God is, His very divine being. We are therefore representing God's entire reputation that He's making for Himself. You see this all the way through the Psalms. Take Psalm 8:1, for example. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David was not just singing about his name. He wasn't simply praising his name, but praising God, who made all things for his own glory. And then in Psalm 106:8, it says, God saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. Psalm 106:8 is specifically referring to God's rescuing at the Red Sea. So don't you see this morning that God rescues and He delivers. He changes the human heart and He gives them new desires and passions. He pours out His grace on them. It says, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And He does all this for the honor of His name, for the glory of His name. Scripture continues to say this in Exodus 14:4, Pharaoh's heart was hardened for the glory of God. Israel became great and powerful among the nations because God was making a name for himself. 2 Samuel 7:23. In Malachi 2:2, it says God decided to destroy the Israelites because they would not lay it in their hearts to give glory to his name. Jesus' life and ministry was about the glory of God. We see that in John 7 and John 17. Friends, if you've trusted and believed in Jesus Christ, you are saved to the praise and the glory of His grace. Or let me say it this way, you are saved for His name's sake. His name is important. And so what happened in this commandment is God is forbidding us to use His name in a way that is, or should I say it this way, God is forbidding the misuse of His name. There is a proper way to use His name. Scripture reveals that we're supposed to sing His name, ascribe glory to His name. We're to call upon His name, bless His holy name, to give Him glory and praise. We are to fear His name. We are to trust His name. We are to prophesy in His name. But we're not to misuse His name. Or to say it positively, let me, all the commandments have a negative and a positive aspect. And to say this positively, it says, use my name properly, is what God is saying. This means we aren't to use it in a vain or empty way. That's what it says. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, or literally meaning unreality. And so oftentimes we speak of God more than we, and also think of him, not just in our mouths, but out of our heart, it says the mouth speaks. So we are not to involve God's name, his very character, in frivolous, casual, thoughtless, insincere ways. I think the specific misuse that God has in mind is speaking about him carelessly or flippantly, as if he doesn't matter at all, if he doesn't exist at all. So what we must understand is that God's name has deep spiritual significance. This is why the commandment ends with a warning. It says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. And so when we treat his name like this, when we treat it with and misuse it, we're saying that it's worthless and it's profanity. In the truest sense, profanity means treating something holy and sacred as common and secular. Therefore, every time we dishonor God's name, we defame his holiness. We defame his goodness, his provision, his salvation, his love, his grace, and his justice. And friends, we are all tempted to dishonor his name. Every one of us is tempted to dishonor his name. Now, don't hear me wrong. Temptation is not sin. But when we give in to temptation, therefore we start to sin and dishonor his name. I think the most obvious temptation that we have is to use swear words. That's what's usually thought of when we think of this commandment, right? It's an attaching of the name of Christ or calling down divine damnation on whatever or whomever happens to be the source of our frustration. That's often how we think of this. The way that we speak, it particularly as Christians, it reflects God's reputation. Have you trusted and believed in Christ? And it says that you are in him. That you are united. And so the way we act, the way we speak, we are representing Christ. That's what he teaches. So in the way that we use our words, or let me say it this way, the way that you write Facebook posts, are they glorifying to God for who he is? And I don't just mean making sure that you don't use God or Christ or Jesus in the language that you're saying, but are they glorifying to God? Does it represent who God is, that he saves, that he loves, that he is a God who provides and a God who judges? I thought of this recently this week. We speak of God who provides, Jehovah Jireh. And then we say, you know what, I don't really have enough. God, I need more. You just don't give me what I need. We're speaking of God in such a way that he's not a provider. It's taking his name in vain. Friends, by the way, do you speak, the way that you write, the way that you communicate about God, is it saying that you are exalting him for his many perfections, or are you downplaying them as something common and casual? I see these kinds of things around, and maybe I wouldn't have thought of this until I started studying more. Have you ever seen the t-shirts that just say, Jesus is my homeboy? It's very casual-like, you know. It seems harmless enough. What's that saying about who Jesus is? He's down here on my level. He's my homeboy. He's not the risen king. What about the beer slogan t-shirts that say, this blood's for you? Talking about the blood of Christ who's been poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And we talk about it in such a casual way. It makes you think twice about how we speak. I was telling somebody this week, I really feel like I need to just be quiet. all week long, I'm thinking, man, I don't want to speak in such a way. I don't want to think in such a way to dishonor God's holy name. A more serious way that we, I think, abuse and misuse the name of the Lord is when we take it and use it for our own advantage. Something like, the Lord told me to tell you to do this. That would be false prophecy, because you see, friends, God has already said everything that he needs to say to you and I in his word. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't move, and that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit isn't moving you inwardly, but what that means is that the Holy Spirit is moving you inwardly based on what he has said in his word. And so we need to be careful when we do that. We don't need to misrepresent God's word. It's authoritative for our lives. Perhaps the most common way that we see this happen is when we try to use God's revealed character, his name, for the purpose of our own agenda, or taking one idea out of scripture, maybe even one verse, and lifting it out of context to just support what we believe. This has happened throughout history, where people have done that. Supporting personal opinions based on just one verse, or maybe just an idea in the context of scripture, or not taking it out of context, I mean. And this leads to us becoming so certain that God is on our side that we refuse to listen to other believers or to submit to the spiritual authority of the church. And we can all easily do this if we're not careful and if we're not firmly rooted in the whole counsel of Scripture. When we confuse what we want for what God wants, we take his name in vain. The most serious, I think, for me, in the most convicting violation or misuse of God's name is being careless in worship or superficial in our worship. How easy is it for us, especially those of us who have grown up going to church, grown up, literally we use this phrase, you've grown up in the church. How easy is it for us to have little reverence and awe? We come in here and we sing songs, and I love the first song that you, SNC, that you guys sang. It said something about my mind is fixed on Jesus. And I had to ask myself, as you were singing that, is that true? Not of you, but of me. Is my mind fixed on Jesus this morning? Do I come and I come to worship him, and I'm just, there's no trembling before me, no trembling before his majesty? How easy is it for my thoughts to wander during prayers and in songs? And you know what, friends? Even during the sermon, as I'm preaching the sermon, how easy is it for me to say the name of Christ and be thinking something completely different? Our eyes pass over the pages of Scripture, but our minds are not open to what God is saying. Well, for me, I'm tempted to read the word all week long as an assignment so that I can come here and preach instead of coming to his word hungry and thirsty so that I may be satisfied. How easy is it for us to fight about the style of songs and at the same time sing about God's saving grace? We sing, but our hearts are not in tune with our voices. And in these ways, we dishonor the name of the Lord our God. You see, the problem, friends, is that we are making God too small. We have brought him down to our level. We've made him manageable. We no longer exist for his glory, for his namesake. Rather, he exists for ours. He exists for our provision and our comfort. We come to worship, not to exalt his name, but to check it off of our Christian checklist, our to-do list, so that we can save face in front of each other or to play games. Instead, we should come to worship to magnify, to make God much bigger in our minds and in our hearts and in our worship, to praise his name. But too often, I think, I come looking to exalt my own name, to lift up the name of Jared or cultural relevance or political agendas or Abenfeld. Whose name are we exalting when we come and we worship? Church, what we need is to regain the awe when we say, how awesome is our God. We need to regain the awe of His holy name. And the only way this will happen is by God's grace. And Scripture tells us that when we place ourselves in the position to receive grace, when we confess our sin, when we acknowledge and agree with God that we are lawbreakers, then friends, He is ready to give. But when you and I, when we don't protect, if this is what God's doing, He's protecting and defending His name. You and I don't protect and defend God's reputation, His name, by faking that we are okay when we're not. Grace makes us live honestly. It makes us living honestly possible. I think that's what it means in 2 Corinthians 12:9 when it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power." Jesus is telling Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness, not strength." When we are honest about who we are and how we struggle in the path of obedience to properly use God's name, then the promise is God's resurrection power, that Christ's resurrection power will be enough for us. To heal, to grow, to overcome, and to have joy in all of life's circumstances. I've read it this way: grace is revealed most beautifully in our brokenness. Jesus says, Scripture says, "I don't delight in you coming and just offering sacrifices and singing the songs. I delight in a broken and contrite heart. One that is deeply broken of how we treat our Savior." Why is this so? Why is He delighted in? Why is grace most beautifully exalted in our brokenness? It's because then we don't have anything to boast in. And we can only boast in Christ. You see, when I'm broken, I can't say, "Look at me, look how good I've been. I've kept this commitment ever since I was young. I don't trash talk. I don't wear the t-shirts that say those kinds of things." But when I recognize my own brokenness, then God says, "Here's my Son. Here's my Savior. He is for you, not against you. He will rescue you. He will save you. Turn to Him." I can't have anything to boast in. So my exhortation to you, church, this morning is to turn your gaze and fix it on Jesus Christ, who was crucified for sin. And this means our past sins. And it means our right now struggles. And it means all the sins we will commit in the future. Jesus died on the cross and He says, "It is finished. It's over. It's done. I paid it all." He died for our transgressions. He fulfilled this commandment for all those who would believe and trust in Him, and saving us from the second part of this commandment where it says He will not hold him guiltless. You know what Christ did? He took your guilt on the cross. It says that God won't hold him guiltless, who takes His name in vain. And I don't know about you, but this morning I can see many ways that I've done that. I can see that I'm guilty. I'm not trying to play the Holy Spirit and convict, but I know that it's true for me. I know that God shouldn't be holding me guiltless because Jesus died on the cross. He took all my shame, all my guilt. He paid for it. And because of that, I can live. I can be freed up to obey this commandment. I no longer have to obey my former master, which is sin. When I'm tempted, I have one who's living with me, the Holy Spirit, who is working in me to not defame His name. So, friends, if you've trusted and believed in Jesus today, you can be absolutely sure that God's verdict for you is not guilty, because Jesus isn't dead. He is raised from the dead. And God says you can have assurance because He is alive. And there is a day coming. And we study this in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What we're going to confess on that day is not that Jesus, his name is Jesus. We're going to confess that he is Lord, capital L-O-R-D. He is God. Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you put your hope in him alone? Have you recognized ways in which you've defamed his holy name? If you never have done that, I'm going to invite you to do that. You can put your trust, you can believe in Jesus Christ this morning. You don't have to raise a hand or walk an aisle. You need to believe in your heart. Acknowledge that you need Jesus and believe in your heart, and the scripture tells us that you will be saved. And for the rest of us this morning, there's a story in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, of defaming God's name. There was a massive beating. I want you guys to go read that later today. When God's name is honored, it says at the end, his kingdom grows. By the way you and I live our life, God's kingdom will grow. And so we don't come here this morning just to get our own and get filled up, but we leave this place and we scatter to all these different areas and to different families to make God's name famous so that his kingdom would grow. So I want to leave you with that. When we leave here today, go make his name famous. Don't defame his name. His grace is sufficient for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again. God, and we confess this morning, I confess, Lord, that there's many ways in which I've defamed your name. Every time I speak and I don't speak with reverence or speak with commonness. Yes, Jesus, you walked among us. You were one of us, flesh and blood. But at the same time, God, I don't want to think of you as common. You are high above all things. Lord, would you restore right thinking and a right mind to us that we might proclaim you with excellency, with reverence and awe. And we would help those in our culture and in our families do the same. God, we want to live in such a way that honors you. We recognize that we need you. And we thank you for your Son who paid it all. Continue to work this into our lives. And we just praise your name.